So the fourth chapter of the book of Leviticus. We trust you'll be mindful of the prayer meeting Friday night at 8 o'clock. Preceded 1 hour earlier, 7 o'clock, by the choir meeting. Prayer meeting at 8, choir at 7. And we'd be happy to have you in one or both of the services. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head and his leg, with his legs and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through the ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood, and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is, in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him, and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him to be burned, burn him as he burned for the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering, and before the Lord it is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin, which he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering which is with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the sacrifice offerings made by fire unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Now in the sin offering, we come to the non-sweet offerings. Remember, we had the three sweet savor offerings, the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offering. And now we come to the sin offering. Remember, as I said earlier, God begins with the burnt offering and goes to the trespass offering. But you and I begin with the trespass offering and go up to the burnt offering. In other words, the majority of God's precious people, as we'll study, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, the majority of God's people become first occupied with what they do wrong. You see, this can be a deadly trap to some of God's, or some people, because they think they never did do any wrong. Oh, they treated their neighbors right. This was the deadly and fatal mistake of the Pharisee. He said, God, as he stood in the temple in the high place, he said, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. Why, he said, I pay tithes, I fast, I do so many, many things. He said, I'm glad I'm not like that old publican down there. That old publican down there would not lift up so much as his eyes, but smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I say unto you, that man went down justified rather than the Pharisee. So you see, it can be a fatal trap that we can get ourselves into by growing up and thinking we never did anything wrong. But as you'll notice here, it speaks of the sin of ignorance. We learn, first of all, how completely ignorant of sin we really are. Who of us, even some of us that were outbroken sinners, I have several pictures on the wall in there of some of you when you were out in the crime world. And yet, even you never quite understood what a terrible and deadly sinner you were and really are. You see, sin is so deadly, you would have a better chance shooting a pint of cobra venom in your veins and expecting to live than you would with sin in your life and expecting not to be punished. So we become occupied with what we did and what we didn't do. Then we become occupied with sin. We begin to learn that it's not the acts, but it's the nature. We begin to learn what we are by nature. And then we come to the peace offering. And then we come to the meat offering. And if we go with God, if you ever come to this last place where they realize that life should be just pleasing to God. So many saints try to please someone other than God in their lives. When you go with God and really go with God, you'll want to please God above everything. Now, there were three levels about this sin offering. The first was that of the priest and the congregation, as we read in verses 3 through 12. And the second was that of the priest, the people, and then the king and the common person. And you'll notice then there were three things that were involved in this sin offering. One of them was God's dwelling place in the congregation. There was one place that God dwelt in the Old Testament time. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies. The boundaries of his dwelling with man stopped at the curtain of the Holy of Holies. Beyond that, man could come. Only once a year could man come into the Holy of Holies. He never dared look on the mercy seat. And he would come with the blood of another. And this was where God was. You see, we don't realize what God would have to do to us tonight if it were not for the grace that's bestowed upon the human race in the person of his Son. Can you imagine anybody being able to meet God on the basis of holiness? Can you? And yet, so many people are so stupid that they think they're going to do it. They think they're going to meet God on his holy grounds. So God, you'll find his dwelling was one of the places where the blood was involved. The second place was the worship of the congregation. The third was the individual conscience. And I'll make these a little clearer now in a moment. And of course, all of these depended on the blood. God's dwelling with people depended on the blood. God's or man's worship of God depended on the blood. And of course, the individual conscience, the conscience being at rest, being at peace, my being at peace with God depends on the blood of Jesus Christ. It don't depend on what I do and don't. It depends on the blood. And so here, Let's look at these just a little closer. You notice, first of all, that the blood was sprinkled seven times before the veil. As I said, this was the boundary of God's dwelling with the people of Israel. He dwelt in that holy place. He did overshadow them. He did keep them. He did guide them. He did lead them. He did protect them. He did provide their every need. But as to dwelling with them, he dwelt in the Holy of Holies, where the blessed ark stood, which figured Christ, who kept the law within his own life, his own heart. You see, the law was hidden away in that ark, and the writings were in that ark, and the manna was in that ark, and the rod that budded was in that ark. Everything was in the ark, just as everything is in Christ. Every provision for you and me is in the Son of God. And so here we find that Aaron would take the blood, or the priest would take the blood, whoever the high priest might have been, he would take the blood and he would go into the holy place. And I kind of wish I had the tabernacle set up tonight, but I don't. He would go into the holy place. He would come into the inner court. There the animal would be slain. And he would take the blood and he would come into the holy place. There where the veil, the second curtain was. And he would take of that blood and he would sprinkle it seven times. Seven in the Bible is the number of completion. It's the perfect number. It's the thing that fills up, completes. And so in this case, the blood that was sprinkled before God was a perfect sprinkling. This secured God's dwelling with his people. It was this blood that kept him with this people. He didn't look any place else. He just looked at that blood. And then the second thing they did, Aaron took some of the blood, he dipped his fingers in it, and he took some of the blood and he put it on the horns of the altar of sweet incense. We've had the altar of sweet incense before you in these studies. And he would put them on the horns. This secured their worship. You see, the blood is the basis. You can't worship God without the blood of his Son. Don't you know that? Dear hearts, there are those that... Well, you can go into great congregations today. I remember years ago, and Sue isn't here, and she's a grandmother now, so you can imagine how long ago that might have been. And Sue was in the a cappella choir up at South High School, and they were singing in one of the fashionable and the leading churches that following Sunday. And I said something to Sue about going to the place, and why, Brother Hill, they're all right, and so on. And I said, well, now, you have a songbook there that has over 500 songs in it. Sue, if you'll find one song in that entire book about the blood, I'll give you $5. Sue just couldn't believe it. She had $5 and she knew she did, until she searched that book from cover to cover. And then she knew Brother Hill didn't know her a thing. Now, there was a vast congregation that never mentioned the blood, never spoke of the blood, had no confidence in it, no faith in it. They never worshiped in any way or any sense with the blood as their basis. But they thought they were worshiping God. Can't be done. Can't be done. And then the third thing was all of the blood, except what had been sprinkled before the veil and had been put on the horns of the altar, was poured out at the base or the bottom of the altar, and this was what secured the conscience of the individual. You see, dear hearts, and we'll go into this a little more extensively a little later in the Bible study, but listen to this. There isn't but one thing in this world that can put your conscience at rest. Tell me when you did enough to put your conscience at rest. Tell me when you could give enough to put your conscience at rest. Tell me when you could sacrifice enough to put your conscience at rest. How often I have people to come in my office, and they're so upset about this they did, and that they did, and the other they did. And I'll say, but wait a minute. This is not the basis for your peace with God. Your basis of peace with God is Calvary. Here at Calvary and Calvary alone can you have your conscience at rest. Did Jesus finish it? He said he did. Do I believe it? I know I do. How about you? If you believe it, then you will be at rest. No wonder the legalist is never at rest. No wonder he blows hot and cold. No wonder he's down and up and up and down. And no wonder he's in and out. And no wonder there's never any consistent going on with God. He never, never comes to rest in the value of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now, in the first, in the sprinkling seven times, God is satisfied. In the second, the blood on the horns, our worship is secured. And in the third, this completely secures man's conscience. We have a conscience void of offense. Now in the ruler and the common person, we have that which involves the individual and his conscience. Now, the priest, you see, he represented the people. And the congregation, of course, are represented. And this was something that happened there. But now we're coming to the individual. And the individual can be a so-called big person, or it can be a so-called little person. It's a ruler or a common person. And we have in this that which involves the individual and his conscience, and thus the blood in their case, in the case of the individual, is always poured alone at the base of the altar and put on the horns of that brazen altar. Now, you see, the blood here is never taken within the veil. That was done for the congregation. That was done for everybody. See? But we come to an individual. Now, I've got to have peace. As I go with God, as I yield to God, as I seek to go with God, do I have to go and secure God again? Do I have to go and secure a base for worship again? No, the only thing I do is take Christ as my own individual and personal Savior. And He already has assured God, and He already has put a basis for my worship. You see, that's done. We never redo that. That can never be done again. There's one basis again. Now let me tell you, there's one base and one base alone that satisfies God with the human race. There's one base and one base alone that can afford you the worship of God. And that's finished. That's done. Thank God it's done. Notice the seventh verse. Let me read it. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now let's read the 25th verse. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering. You see, there's nothing said about sprinkling it before God or putting it on the horns of the altar of sweet incense. And this is repeated in the 30th verse. Let's read it again. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. Now this would show us that the individual sin can never reach or affect the worship of the congregation or their relationship with God. Let's have someone. Let's say someone horribly, terribly sins. He cannot affect my worship one iota. He cannot affect my relationship to God one iota. This congregation can go on. The base of its relationship to God is just as much as it ever was, no less, no more, and the basis of its worship of God is as much as it ever was, no more, no less. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So, note now the second verse of this chapter. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance. Now this speaks of the sin of ignorance. That is, we may do wrong in the sight of God, even though it may not affect our own conscience whatsoever. So many of you that were Roman Catholic, it's all right for you to go out and own a bar and participate in the breaking up of homes. Think of the man that runs a bar. Here's what he's doing. He's robbing little children of food, clothing. How often? Well, it isn't that way much anymore, but when I was a boy, you know, there was one good thing. When I went back to my hometown, one of the leading merchants and opened up a church there, he made this statement. He said, there's just one church in that town, this town, that's worth anything. He said, I notice those fellows that used to come to this town, their wives and children were never seen. They'd gamble and drink and so on. They get in that church over there, and it isn't long till you see their families with them, and their little children have some decent clothes, and their wives begin to look good. And he said, well, there's just something about that place. Well, precious hearts, there are those that are taught that whatever you do is all right just as long as the church says it's all right. You see, right is not as we as a society think of right, or we as a church may think of right, or we as an individual may think of right. But right is as the Bible states right. See? And you're not going to meet Your conscience can be perfectly clear, and yet you can be wrong, dead wrong. You can be violating the things of God and your conscience be perfectly clear. For an example, we had missionaries down in South America, and one of the practices of that tribe was this. When twins were born, it was satanic. So what they would do is take those little twin babies and bury them up to their neck. And the one that died first was the one that was demon-possessed. And then the other one, they'd take it and it'd be all right. Tell me the woman who, when her little baby is born. Now listen, this kind of thing happens. I'm not telling you a fairy tale. When she has the little baby, the witch doctor comes in and slits the roof of that child's mouth. And then he takes a bottle and pours down that newborn babe one of those powerful, almost poisonous native drinks until the little child is almost suffocated and drowned on the thing. And if the baby dies, it was demon-possessed. If it lives, it's all right. But if it dies, the mother must dig a hole out in the middle of that hot, horrible mud hut that she's in, and then put her body over that infant until it completely decomposes. If she don't, then the demons will go to all the rest of the tribe. Now tell me, that woman probably, she has to believe she's doing right. But is it right? You see, conscience can be a terrible misleading thing. It's the Word of God that's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. And only with the Word of God are we safe. And so, thus our conscience is not the standard of right and wrong, but God's Word. Christ and His work atones for all sin. And God is satisfied with the blood sprinkled 7 times before the veil. We never know the meaning of peace until we believe this. If we're to enter God's presence with confidence and have the peace with God in our hearts that we want, then we must know God is satisfied with Christ as our sin offering. There's no other basis for it. So sin has been met. Not according to our ignorance, but according to God's knowledge. You see, God knows all about sin. He never sinned, but He knows all about it. And He met sin according to His knowledge. He knows He put sin away. He knows He covered sin. He knows He removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. He knows He threw it behind His back. And God never looks back. Oh, there's so many things we could say. So, how can we deal with sin of which we're ignorant? You see, there are many moral people who think I wasn't a bad person. My sin wasn't so bad. I'll tell you how bad your sin was, just as bad as mine was. Just as bad as Hitler's was. It was the same deadly thing that sucked old Hitler into eternity, that sucks a preacher into eternity that isn't born again. Same deadly thing. And so, precious hearts, several times we read, and it shall be forgiven him in this chapter. And herein lies the basis for our peace. That is, what does God's Word say about my sin? Not what I think about it, not what you think about it, not what some person tells you, but what does the Word of God say about my sin? If I believe what it says, then I know I am delivered from sin. I know that God will never meet me again for sin. I know that. There is a perfect sprinkling of the blood before Him. And only the believer who knows they are forgiven ever have any lasting joy. I'm going to do my best to quickly cover this. I seem to be taken up more than I intended to tonight. Now note the difference, and I'll stay with my notes, and I'll say it pretty quickly. The difference in the sin and the burnt offering, and then the comparisons, their likenesses. Now all the sacrifices were to be without blemish. And thus, we're made to realize, that is, the burnt offering sacrifices, the peace offering sacrifices, the sin offering and the trespass, they're all without blemish. And thus, we're made to realize that no matter how we may look at Christ, whether it be through the burnt or the sin offering, we find He was the perfect and pleasing personality to God. No matter what He was doing, He was perfect. When He was dying for sin, He was the perfect substitute. When He was dying to please God, He was the perfect example. It just doesn't matter. In the burnt offering, He met the divine will of God in love. In the sin offering, He meets the human need, as He bears man's sin perfectly before God. In the burnt offering, it was voluntary. In the sin offering, He must bear sin, though it brings God to forsake Him, and He enters all the horrible chambers of death for sin and takes the consequences that were man. The burnt offering was flayed, that is, skinned. It was cut in pieces. Its inwards and legs were washed. The burnt offering was consumed on the altar. As we see Christ offering Himself to the heart, the eye, and the altar of God. But the sin offering, we're not looking at what Christ was before God, but what sin was before God. You see, in the sin offering, we see what sin meant to God. And nothing was washed. And it was burned not on the altar, but without the camp. The exception being that they did burn the fat on the altar with the kidneys and the caul, showing how that even in the sin offering, there was an inner energy, an excellency about the Lord Jesus Christ which completely pleased God. You see, when He saw the travail of His soul, He was satisfied. There was something, even though God could not look upon sin with the least degree of allowance, even though He turned away and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Yet even in spite of that, there was that about the cross that fully satisfied the heart of God. God, Paul tells us, hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God which is in Him. Oh, hesitant believer, dare to believe that. Enter into it. Let your soul come to rest. Go home tonight and no longer struggle, but lie down in the mercy and the grace of God's great arms and say, this is forever. Now notice the flesh, what they did about the flesh. It wasn't burnt on the altar as the burnt offering I said a little earlier. And it wasn't eaten as was the peace offering, that is, with certain exceptions. This was the exception of those offerings whose blood was not brought into the holy place. In other words, this ruler's blood was not brought to the holy place. This common person's blood was not brought to the holy place, you see. And so those offerings could be eaten. And I'm not going to take time to take you to them, but I'll give you verses that you can read about later. Such instances, however, Aaron and his sons were to eat these offerings. Notice the 26th and the 29th verse of the 6th chapter and the 30th verse, and then notice Numbers 18, 9, and 10. And then in Leviticus 10 and 18, you'll remember when Aaron's sons were killed for bringing strange fire into the presence of God, Aaron did not eat the sin offering. Well, let me read that. It's rather tender. And the 16th verse of the 10th chapter. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned it off. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation and to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. That is, he's saying if it had been brought into the holy place, you wouldn't have to eat it, but it was not brought into the holy place. Ye shall indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. How could you? Have you ever had a time when it was hard for you to sympathize and take God's part? Oh, it's all right if God knocks Brother Hill's son down, kills him or cripples him or something. But wait till it comes to your son. How about it then? Do you agree with God? I saw Alan's mother in the hallway of the hospital, and she said, the way God has done Alan, it's just about destroyed my faith in him. She couldn't eat the sin offering. Oh, wouldn't destroy my faith in God if he knocked you in the head. But when it got close to home, see, I want mercy for me and mine, but oh, that other bunch, them scamps, them rapscallions, just getting what's good for them. I don't know how the Lord put up with them that long. Learn to eat the sin offering with God by his grace. I believe God understood when Aaron couldn't eat that day. Moses had no mercy, but I believe God had a little mercy that day. He'd just seen his two sons struck down by God and buried. Now he's to go and eat the sin offering. In other words, agree with God. God, you did the right thing. Someone told me about praying for their child the other day,
And oh, Brother Hill,
I don't want anything to happen to him. I said, when you pray for your family, do it like you did. Think my boy John is sitting back there. Call me from San Diego. Dad, I'm in the hospital with my jaw broke. I said, good. He said, Dad, I'm hurting. I said, good. God didn't. You wasn't running with God's crowd when that happened. You was running with the devil's crowd. Another night, Chubb said he came in and said, Chubb, I'm just going to go and throw myself off the fantail. Dad's a-praying for us, and we just can't have any fun. Well, bless your hearts. I want God to answer prayer. I don't care what it takes. I'd rather see you in eternity as out here sowing the oats that some of you sow. You're wasting your life. The only precious thing you have. Your precious thing is not your family in one sense of the word, not your home, not your money, not something that's temporal. The precious thing is your life. Spend it for God, and you'll save it. Try to withhold it from God, you lose it. Now, while the blood secures the worship, it was the flesh burnt without the camp that speaks of discipleship. And I'm going to read this and I'm going to close. I've got several other notes, but I'm going to the 14th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. And the I'm having a hard time finding the 25th verse. Here we are. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father. Now wait a minute, you mean literally hate someone? No, that isn't what it means. It means that compared to Jesus Christ, you love him more. In other words, the question of discipleship is, who am I going to love first? My wife, my husband, my children, my house, my home, my rest, my money, my what have you. Which am I going to love first? Have sweet young lady sitting right back there, and they told her that if she's going to come over here, she'd have to get out. Well, you read this, honey, and comfort your heart right now. I'll read it again. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now notice what he said, disciple. Didn't say you wouldn't be his child. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So now let's go back here. While the blood secures the worship, it was this flesh that was burnt without the camp that speaks of discipleship. And before we can worship in peace, we must be fully aware of what the blood did. And such can be only as we believe the Word of God and what it says. We read the blood of bulls and of goats, how it secured the flesh of those Israelites for a time. But Christ's blood purchases purges the conscience, the Bible says, forever. It is not a question that a Christian is better than a Jew, but that the Christian's blood is better than the Jew's blood, author. You see, your family had the blood of bulls and goats. We had the blood of Christ. See, it's the better blood. You may have been better people morally, but you see, we had the best blood. We had the blood that counted. And this is what counts and purges the conscience forever. You see, read Hebrews 9:11 through 14, 2 Corinthians 5:21. When the eye of faith sees and the heart lays hold of Christ and His work, then we realize sin is no more and the conscience rests. The body was taken without the camp, showing the place. And turn with me to Hebrews 13:11 and 12 as I close out. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You see, if you're going to be his disciple, you're going to have to go without the camp. Now, the camp figures the world. This was where sin was. He wasn't taken outside of the camp to an unclean place, but a clean place. You see, if you're going to go with God, you have to go to where there is a clean place. And that's without the camp. You think of the world tonight. Do you think the world loves the Lord any more than it ever did? Do you think it loves His Word any more than it ever did? Do you think that they would crucify Jesus if He would come back tonight? Then why the clever manipulation? I sat and I wrote this down. The world feels no differently toward Him today than it ever did. There are clever ways and devious tricks by which the modern church member would stay on good terms with both Christ and the world. In the Roman Empire, everybody was expected to put a pinch of incense on the altar and vow their allegiance to Caesar. Plenty of Christians would so easily do that today. You see, I don't really worship Caesar in my heart, they would say. But why get in trouble? You see, the early Christians died rather than offer that incense. But tonight, we would offer it. They had but one Lord, and they loved Him more than they loved their lives. They loved Him more than they loved their families. They loved Him more than they loved their comforts. They loved Him first and foremost. You see, the early Christian didn't have to live. He had to please God. He was determined that he would. And I think about in this country's beginning how those 56 men signed that bill. They said, we would rather have liberty than have security. But today, America says we want security, and if you'll pardon the expression, to hell with the liberty. And we're about to lose them both. Did you know that? Just about to lose them both. Both our liberty and our security. The world tonight totters
on the brink of suicide. Let us therefore go without the camp. Let's recognize the world for what it is. It's a deadly, deadly hindrance to the child of God. What do you think about it? Let us stand. We'll be dismissed.